Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Jesus died for us on the cross, but why are we still here? That's what we're talking about on this episode. My name's Justin, and you are on Inverse. Say welcome to each one of you out there, whether you're listening on podcast or watching through video. And I also want to say hi to Israel and Siku and Jonathan.
Hey, Justin.
Hello.
Hello. And it's kind of weird. We're kind of off kilter here. The three men on one side and one woman on that side. And I don't know, Jonathan, what you did to wrestle her out of her chair, but you're throwing us off. That's why we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to be studying the topic of suffering, the endurance of suffering. Why are we still here? If you haven't already, I want to really encourage you to listen to the previous episode. We looked at the victory of the cross, and we looked about why the cross is so necessary in this great war between good and evil. But if everything was accomplished at the cross, then what are we doing here? Why are we still doing the show? Why are you guys watching? Why are we on our phones? So we'll have a word of prayer. Siku, pray for us.
Sure. Loving Father, we thank you for what you have done for us at the cross. We thank you for the salvation that it assures for us, and we thank you that you have made it possible for us to choose you. We pray that as we study your word now, that we can affirm that choice and that you may lead us into all truth. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let's go to Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. And Israel, can you read that for us? And if you're out there, we're going to put the Bible verse on the screen. But if you have your own phone or your own, of course you might have a phone, but if you have your own Bible, like read the text with us and study along. It just makes the experience all the better. Israel, chapter 1 of Job.
And it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord."
Yeah. Jonathan, well, we talked a lot about the cross last episode. And by the way, if you guys are out there, if you haven't seen the last episode, really encourage you to go to hopetv.org/inverse and catch up. And then just put us on pause, go back to that episode, watch it, and then press play when you come back here. Jonathan, mm-hmm. Jesus accomplished everything at the cross. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yes, amen.
So then, why are we still here? Mm-hmm. Why are we still subject to suffering and pain and going through this? This is one of the great questions that arises, of which only a meta-narrative, episode one, meta-narrative can really answer. Connect the two for us.
Sure. And I was just going to reference episode one when we talked about the parable that Jesus tells about the wheat and the tares, mm-hmm. Where it becomes evident that time is necessary for God to deal with the accusations that have been made against him by Satan, and to deal with, in a right way, to bring justice to, you know, to the evil one and those who are who choose to be loyal to him, mm-hmm. But also time is necessary for as many people as possible to be saved. Mm. All right, there are various dynamics at play here, but everything will come to a climax in the end of times, the Bible says, where we will literally come to a point where everyone will have made a decision, mm-hmm. where wickedness will have ripened to its fullest extent, where those who will choose that way are not able anymore to repent. Mm-hmm. And so we have not reached that moment yet. Time is still progressing. There's still things going on. And while we are still on this earth,
there's still TV shows and shows like podcasts like Inverse that are asking and pleading for people to join the side of righteousness.
Yes, yes. While we're still here, God is still working. He's trying to reach people.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, Jesus accomplished. The death of Jesus, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus was the key that provided salvation and unlocked these things to be available for all and set it in stone. But it is we are still here because things have not fully ripened to the point where God will put an end to things.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is these dynamics are still at play, and that's why we're still here.
Okay.
I hope that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And one of the a word that he kept talking about was the choice that we have to make. When we were setting up in the studies that we're doing on the setup, we talked about how Lucifer in heaven makes this choice. Iniquity is found in his heart, and then it bears fruit in his actions, and then he starts recruiting other angels to his side, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then we talked about Lucifer, the devil, and his angels cast down out of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And then we see him in the Garden of Eden trying to recruit to his side.
Mm-hmm.
And he successfully recruits Adam and Eve to his side, except that God steps in and says, okay, we're going to give you another chance to make a choice,
mm-hmm.
right? You made a choice, but here is a probationary period of life, right, mm-hmm. where you can choose again. And so since then, like in the grand scheme of things, to what Jonathan was saying, in the big picture, we become involved in this battle that's happening, right, between good and evil, which started between the devil and God because he had aspirations beyond his status, beyond his position.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have been co-opted, so to speak, in this controversy. And we have choices to make on which side we're going to come out. Are we for God or are we on the side of the rebellion against him?
Mm-hmm.
And so up till now, we are being invited to make that choice. And from what we read in the book of Job, we have God in heaven pointing at an exhibit of a human on earth who is making a choice mm-hmm. to give his allegiance to God's side
mm-hmm.
of this controversy.
Mm-hmm.
And you have the devil making an accusation that but isn't he choosing that because you've given him special privileges?
Mm-hmm.
So you see this, how the great,
the war.
Conflict, yes, yeah. This war between God and the devil is now being played out in
our
lives.
The war is not based on weapons or tanks or firearms, but it's based on arguments and based on, I think we referenced the word slander in one episode, just arguments of going back and forth. Job chapter 1 and 2 is weird for me and sobering for me. One, because how distant it is for me. Like, it is, this, it's almost science fiction, you know, like the sons of God all meeting together. But at the same time, how close it is that it's scary. Any reader of Book of Job could place themselves as Job, right? That's kind of the inclination that you want to do. And you pray that it's not going to happen to you. I think that's one fear that's there. What can we extrapolate from this passage of Job?
Mm-hmm.
And because this is talking about, we talked about a great controversy, we talked about God, Satan, angels, choice, kingdom, but now we're looking at the individual human being in this.
Yeah.
There's so much rich stuff here. One of the things that really, really strikes me is in verse 8 when it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and who shuns evil?" The fact that what you just said a little bit ago, you know, you have this huge, great meta-narrative controversy that takes place between good and evil. There are billions of people living on this earth, and then another billions and trillions of galaxies with more billions of people all over the universe.
Mm-hmm.
And in the context of all of this, God himself knows Job by name,
mm-hmm.
you know, and
is now showcasing him to all those billions and trillions of,
and to the person that's making the arguments against God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like the fact that God knows Job by name is, When you were mentioning earlier on the fact that, you know, Job is the book where number one, we hope that God could talk about us that way, but we wish and
we're
pray
never in that
we'll never have this situation.
Yeah.
this is that goes to show that we are definitely not Job, right? but the fact that God knows our name is something that to me is incredible, because when you think about wars and when you think about battles that take place between countries, how many people are just sent like chess pieces? Yeah. You know, we're going to have casualties, and this is all part of the cost of war. But it is not so with God. God knows every individual person intimately. Mm. And in this case, he has confidence in Job, even though he doesn't control Job's will. He has confidence that Job, because of who he is and because of the underlying seed of selflessness, will come forth shining as gold.
So he doesn't see this as a number. He sees it as a name.
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow. Wow, 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 wow.
I think something is kind of like ironic is in verse 6.
Verse 6.
So now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. So this is an assembly of representatives of all these earths that are out there. So shocker, but there are aliens, all right? So the Bible does say that here. But the title Sons of God is a title that Adam had. A title that Jesus assumes as a representative of Earth, right? Mm-hmm. So these are representatives of other planets. They're coming together for this gathering. And then Satan, who has assumed rulership over this planet by virtue of Adam and Eve, you know, basically surrendering to him, right? They gave up their right in a way. It says here, Satan also came among them. And then verse 7, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? It's like this. Satan, in a way, I guess, kind of has a right to be there, but God is, by questioning him, because Satan couldn't have come from anywhere else. He was, you know, thrown down, cast out on earth.
Maybe like another way is like, what do you represent?
Yeah,
coming from?
Yeah, so it's
not,
like,
and not literally asking of like, where are you from?
He knows where he came from.
Yeah.
I come from you.
Yeah.
But I think you can hear in a way in the questions like, yeah, you may claim the rulership of Earth, but we all know who's the real ruler. Like I these are my people, and you know, as the story continues, Job, you know, represents God's people here in the story. But I just kind of like this. I'm trying to imagine this scene, you know, like as God is saying, you know, what are you doing here? Yeah, okay, you kind of got a backstage pass here. You came in, but really, it's not. This does not belong to you.
Well, it's very, no, I think it's just to keep reading. Verse 7, Satan answered the Lord and says, from going to and from the earth, from going walking back, which is a really weird way of answering. but it's like, I represent earth.
Well, he can't go anywhere else, so he's walking back and forth.
He's like, I represent earth. Mm-hmm. But that word earth is repeated again in verse 8. Mm-hmm. And the Lord says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one like him on the earth? Mm-hmm. So you claim that all, you know, 8 billion people follow you, but hey, there's this one dude who's not following you. Mm-hmm. What's his situation? Yeah. And then, boom, the story is really all about him. Cool. I've never.
There's got to be something even more significant or deeper that we cannot see, because, you know, like if I were, you know, the devil, I'd be like, well, that's one out of how many people? Mm-hmm. But then the devil attacks that one person, you know, and he says, well, does he really follow you? And I think this is where, you know, what we're talking about, why is there suffering that we have to endure, even though Satan is a defeated foe? Mm-hmm. Because there are claims that Satan is making about the kingdom of God. The first claim was that unselfishness is not a reality, that God himself is not unselfish. Mm-hmm. That the kingdom of God is not unselfishness, unselfish. Unselfishness is not real. Mm-hmm. And so upon this claim, does Satan attack the kingdom of God? But then he also says, okay, let's say you're unselfish, but it is impossible for your followers to be unselfish. Mm-hmm. You know, people who serve you, they serve you for a reason. And at the end of the day, the reason why they serve you, you know, is the same seed of selfishness that is found in me, you know? And so what Satan is saying, which is funny because it goes all the way to the Beatitudes, you know, don't compare yourself with others. You know, the Bible says, you know, talking about that your righteousness, Jesus says in the Gospels, has to be better than the Pharisees. This whole idea, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, people who recognize in themselves their sinfulness. But Satan is saying, look, I'm not saying that I'm not sinful. I'm just saying that everybody else is sinful too. And then Jesus says, God is saying here, that's actually not the case. Have you not considered Job? Mm-hmm. He is not like you. He is not selfish. Mm-hmm. And then Satan says, actually, he is selfish. Does he really serve you for no hidden motive? Mm. And then God says, yeah,
he's really one of mine because he's selfish.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Wow.
And God's like, no, he's not. And it's the playing out of the motives, teasing out of what's,
And it shows you the value of a soul both to Satan and to God. Mm. Yeah. You know, that Satan will not let even one person go, and God will not let one person go.
Wow. Mm. Profound.
Wow, that's... So we keep going. Yeah. And what happens? We know the classic story. Kids have died. Flocks have died, taken away. Marauders, everything's taken away from him. Him and his wife is just saying, says, curse him and die. And what does Job do? What happens? What's the climax that happens in Job's story?
Well, if you look in verse 21. Verse 20 of chapter 1.
Chapter 1, verse 20. Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. So after all this happened, he says that Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. Okay, that's his reaction to all of this. Mm-hmm. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Mm. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. So the reaction to all this suffering, this attacks, and we got to make sure we understand here, Job had no idea what was going on. He had no idea about
behind the scenes,
mm-hmm. sons of God, Satan. Like, for him, this was all coming from God. Mm-hmm. And yet, even though God, like from his perspective, even though God is doing this or allowing this, he goes into an act of worship and surrender and says, mm-hmm. it's the Lord's. Like, he gives, he can take away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's after the first wave of attack. And then there's a second wave of attack where Satan says, well, you know, I don't know if you want to go into all the details, but basically Satan says, well, you didn't let me touch the man himself. So let me touch the man himself. Let me attack him. And God says, okay, just don't take
don't
his
kill
life.
Him.
Right. Mm-hmm. And then we see here his reaction. Even his closest companion, his wife, turns on him, right? In verse 9 of chapter 2. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. I mean, this is Satan speaking right here.
Mrs. Job.
Yeah. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women. The foolish woman speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So we see an attitude in Job that clearly reveals that he's not doing this for, you know, selfish gain or anything. He truly knows his God well enough to trust him even when adversity takes place. Mm-hmm. And that's the key when it comes to enduring any kind of suffering even today.
Mm-hmm. And then after that, we have the three friends come and just 33 chapters of, or 36 chapters, whatever it is, of just cycles of friend after friend after friend and after friend. But in the midst of them, there are these gems that emerge. Mm-hmm. Chapter 13, verse 15. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Just so awesome. I don't know if I could ever say that, but I wish I could have one day have the faith to say that. 13:15 said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Yes.
Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. So even if God were to kill him, he said, I'm going to follow God till the end. Mm. The other gem that I see is also chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 25, continues on. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, how my heart yearns within me. So he's saying, like, even if I die, however I die, I know I'll be resurrected. I'm going to see the Redeemer in the last day. Just to have that faith that is beyond a lifetime that he endures through whatever is thrown at him. That's just... developed.
I love how he the phrasing of that. You know, he doesn't say, I know that my God lives, my Creator lives. Hmm. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. Hmm. And there are so many different components, you know, because the temptation that he's being given by his friends is like, listen, man, you've abandoned God. Like, you know, you've done something against God, and God is punishing you. Mm-hmm. that is essentially what is, you know, what is happening is that this is, all of this is like shaping your worldview. These are all classic examples of, if you were good, then why would God allow something bad to happen to you? Does that make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense at all. And through these, just these blow after blow after blow after blow of his concept of God, he says, there are so many things I don't know. Mm. I can't have any confidence in myself. I cannot have any confidence in my friends. Cannot have any confidence in my spouse. Cannot have any confidence in reality itself. Mm. But what I do know is, I know that my Redeemer lives. Mm. You know, and then it continues on. And at the last day, you know, the worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh, mm-hmm, I will see God. He understands that whatever happens to him in this world, wow, no matter how horrible it is, not because of anything in himself, but because his Redeemer lives, there is hope even beyond death itself, mm, where in his own flesh, with his own eyes, and out of all the people that he's going to see, he says, it's not that I will live again or I will see again or I will be resurrected. He says, in my flesh, in who I am, mm-hmm, I will see God himself.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And when I see God, the implications of that is that when I see God, all of these answers will come into play. He will be able to tell me face to face why everything happened. We will be able to see each other as we are. And so there's an element of, I might not know a lot of things. I might not understand an enormous amount of things. I might not even understand why things are happening. All of these things might be even indicative of the fact that I have doubt in my own flesh, in myself. Mm-hmm. But what I do know is that there's going to come a time, because I have a Redeemer and because my Redeemer is alive, there is going to come a time when with this body, with my own eyes, with my own flesh, I will be able to stand in the mm-hmm presence of mm-hmm God and see him.
Mm-hmm. Kind of going to the end of, because you're saying how it plays out, you know, to the end. When we get to the end of the story, you don't have God explaining, at least not from what's written in the book of Job.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have God explaining that, you see, Job, what happened was the devil came up to heaven and then he was, you know, talking about, I was walking on the earth, trying to claim the earth, like everybody follows him. And then I said, hey, have you seen Job? Like, God doesn't explain to Job the backstory, right?
Yeah.
Job goes through this thing, quote, blind, you know, with all that he has is trusting his Redeemer, trusting God. Mm-hmm. That's what he's got to go on. And we have kind of the story, the backstory that this is what happened and that's why this happened in his life. Mm-hmm. But as he's going through the experience, he doesn't have the benefit, quote unquote, the benefit of that, which means that his trust in God, it's really about trusting in God. It's not even about knowing that, oh, well, I'm going through this because, well, da-da-da-da-da. But it's just really, I trust whatever the reason may be. Mm-hmm. I trust God. It reminds me of the episode that we did on the Garden of Eden with mm-hmm the fruit and that simple test of to eat the fruit or not to eat the fruit. Without knowing, whatever they may have known or not known about the backstory and the ramifications, implications, and what doing a cost-benefit analysis is not part of the equation. It's about trusting God in the situation.
Yeah.
And furthermore to say, obviously by chapter one of Job, we get that God had blessed Job.
Mm.
Like, Job had seen the hand of God in his life. Job had a relationship with God. It talks about him making sacrifices for his children. Mm. He was a devout man, is what it testifies of him. He had a relationship with God. He had reason to trust mm-hmm God through a relationship with him. So it's not a blind, you know, just because I'm told I should trust God. Same thing with Adam and Eve. God had given them every good gift in the Garden of Eden. Like, he has demonstrated himself in the lesson that we did on choosing life. I set before you good, right? You have reason. God has demonstrated his love towards us, right? Now here's an opportunity to trust him. Situations will come in our lives where at this point I don't see the full picture, but I've seen enough of God to be able to trust him. And now it calls for me to trust him even when I don't see everything else that may be surrounding the situation that I'm in.
Mm-hmm.
And Job has the you know, the fortitude, the spiritual fortitude to trust God in this situation.
Mm-hmm. You know, I think of when I was in high school, I was a tennis player, and then I didn't have a car. So we would always have tennis practice after school. And one day, tennis practice was canceled, but it was raining so hard. And after every tennis practice, my dad would always pick me up at the tennis practicing place, which is about 5 miles away. But because tennis was canceled, the shuttle was canceled, I was at the high school, and I was thinking, my dad said he was going to pick me up at the tennis place. That's 5 miles away. What if he goes there and I'm not there? Oh, no. And I was thinking, like, he's going to be waiting for me at the tennis place. He's going to be angry. I got to go to the tennis place. So here it is, pouring rain outside. And I get all my gear together. I'm walking 5 miles in the rain across, you know, roads and, like, you know, overpasses, underpasses. And I used to wear a red starter jacket. If you guys remember starter jackets in the you guys remember?
I do.
You know, and it was red because it was San Francisco 49ers. And I remember I was like just totally, like, the inside of my, you know, starter jacket's pretty thick, but inside was totally drenched. All my books were totally drenched. And all of a sudden, my dad pulls up. I'm about 2.5 or 3 miles into it, and my dad pulls up, and he's like, "Get in." I'm like, "Oh, you know, how did you know I'd be here? You're not waiting for me at the place." And he's like, "First, get in." And my dad was just very, very, very upset. He wasn't angry upset. He was just sad upset. And I've never saw my, because my dad's, you know, like me, we get angry very easily. And he's like, "Look, like, if it's raining, I would have come get you. If you weren't at the tennis place, I would have come get you at school." And so when I realized, and he's my dad, and he's like, "I'll do everything to find you. Oh, I'm going to, you know, all that stuff." But for me, it was more transactional. He was merely the guy who gave me a ride, which is a lot of high schoolers do that. Yeah, parents are just merely chauffeurs to places where they have to go. But for my dad, this wasn't a transactional, let me just give my son a ride. It was my duty as a father to make sure that he knows where all the roads are. He went to the tennis place. I wasn't there. He went to the high school. I wasn't there. So he's thinking through all the roads that where Justin could have walked in the rain, and he's looking for a bright red wet starter jacket, and he finally found me. We often have this transactional relationship with God, that in this, and I just love the way that the lesson wrote it. I don't know who this author was.
It's Jonathan.
It was Jonathan. It says that we only see 4 pixels of this picture, but we have that God. We have to have trust that God sees the entire HD, you know, screen out there. And in the midst of our suffering, I guess the question is, we can study this out. And we all need to study this out for ourselves. But to the question of suffering, that we need to trust God in the midst of our suffering, and that God knows from the beginning and the end. It's hard to say that to someone else, but seeing that how Jesus died for us, and that Jesus is the Redeemer at the end of time, that we find what happens to Job, it will be our story at the end, and that God will find us in the rain with wearing that starter jacket. It's my prayer. Hopefully that's yours. We'll see you next week here in Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.